One of the prime teachings of Jesus Christ and His church is that His followers, you and me, must believe and have active living faith in Him. And not only faith in Him, Christ the Savior, but faith in the Father and faith in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. One of the requirements of salvation is living faith, active faith, real bona fide faith. We are saved through Christ by our spiritual faith. And we are rewarded by Christ by our spiritual works, all done for the glory of God. Without faith in our lives, we cannot satisfy or please God. I think we know that. Let's just notice that by Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So to please God, which is our desire, we have to have faith and we need to seek God diligently, not half-heartedly, and not with doubt, but in full faith, diligently. True faith comes from having God's Spirit. So if we do not have God's Spirit, then we lack the faith that's necessary to be saved at this time. Maybe our time is yet to come to receive God's Spirit. You know, you can't look at someone and say they have God's Spirit. We don't have halos, you know. That would be great if we did. If we had halos that only those with God's Spirit could see, then we would know, oh, we could be walking through an airport sometime. And if we saw this person with a halo, hey, someone with God's Spirit. But we don't. And of course, that's being foolish a little bit. But by the fruits of an individual, we can somewhat hopefully discern that this or that person would have God's Spirit. But nevertheless, faith comes from having God's Spirit. Faith is a gift by way of God's Spirit. Faith keeps us connected to God. Faith toward God is listed in Hebrews 6, chapter 6, as one of the elementary principles or doctrines of the church. You know, we should never discount the doctrine of faith, active living faith. It may not be quite as exciting as some of the other doctrines of the church. We can think of teachings concerning prophecy that we can get kind of excited about. Well, who's going to be this person? Who's going to be the beast? Who's going to be the false prophet? Who's going to play this role? But faith, you know, is more important than particularly knowing who this individual is in prophecy. You know, without faith, without the presence in our lives of real faith, our hope of life eternal is not there. We don't have a promise of eternal life without real faith. So, as you may surmise, I want to talk about faith this morning, this afternoon. That, you know, that's so easy for me to say morning because that's my typical time of coming to church and being with God's people. But this afternoon, I want to talk about faith. You and I need faith to be productive members of Christ's body, and to be counted amongst God's elect. God's elect have a deep measure of faith. We need faith to endure the hardships of being a Christian today and in the years ahead to the very end. And I believe as we approach the latter days of this age, and I think if I took a survey, most of you would say we tend to be entering into these latter days, the end times. We can see, we can discern that things are getting worse and worse, and we can see prophecy taking effect. But as we approach these latter days, I believe God will be testing and developing more and more of His faith in each one of us. I think He wants to know what measure of faith that we have. God is preparing us for perilous times ahead that will require us to have a good measure of faith. Because there's going to be things ahead that will, for those who don't have a good measure of faith, may deceive them and allow them to turn aside. I've entitled this message, The Importance of Faith. The Importance of Faith. So let's begin in the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Good place to begin. It helps us to define what faith is all about. What is faith? So by the time I end this message today, hopefully we can feel more comfortable in defining faith, what it is, and then its impact, and how we can grow in faith, and how we can resist and fight against some of the enemies of faith that we face every day. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance or the assurance or the confirmation of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence, the proof, the conviction of things not seen. I think it's good at times to read that verse 1 very slowly at times, and let those words and those adjectives sink in and grasp this definition, this biblical definition of faith. You know, we have faith in Christ's return to set up the kingdom of God. We have assurance that it will happen. We are convicted that it will come about. But the only proof that we can offer is really our faith. Our faith and belief in the Word of God. For God's kingdom to come is promised in the Bible and no place else. All knowledge that we know about God and His plan for our lives is in Scripture. We can't go to any other source and try to discover God and His plan and all the various teachings of the Bible. They are only in Holy Scripture. Going on, verse 2 of Hebrews 11, for by it, that is by their faith, the elders, the men of old, obtained a good testimony or report. For by faith we understand that the worlds or ages were framed by the word of God, that is, by God's command. He spoke it, and it was done. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God created the physical from the invisible. from what we can't naturally see. It takes faith to believe that. Of course, science struggles with that. They want more proof than faith. They want to be able to demonstrate God by holding something in their hand and analyzing it and putting it into the laboratory. Having faith comes down to simply believing without doubt what the scriptures say. Jesus quoted the scripture. Let me back up there. Jesus quoted the scriptures. He believed the scriptures. He knew they were true and reliable. And he said in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, by the scriptures. Christ vouched for the veracity of the scriptures. Do we believe and do we live by every word of God? By every teaching of God? Christ said we should. The Church of God in my lifetime has always had a core group of teachings or doctrines that were taken, extracted from the scriptures. And in our current church booklet, the United Beliefs, or the Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, we list 20 core teachings. And that booklet is over on the table. And most of us, if not all of us, have a copy of that. The preface to the booklet states that our beliefs are not limited to only 20 teachings, but that these 20 are the chief core teachings. And these 20 have been around a long time. The subject of faith is included in those 20. It's included along with the teaching on repentance. Both are put together into one chapter. Do we have faith in these core doctrines, in these 20 core teachings? I believe we should. I believe we should believe those teachings. I believe the Old and New Testaments and God's Holy Spirit supports those 20 core teachings. And we need to frequently read through those core teachings and remind ourselves, what do we believe as a church, as a member of God's church? We know from John 6:44 that the Father draws those that He chooses. The Father initiates our calling to understand His truth. Yet we must choose to respond to that draw. And we have to respond by repenting and committing ourselves to this way of life, to believing those core teachings. Those who choose to be ruled by God's Spirit must live and walk as the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Very, very good scripture. This is a scripture, one of those scriptures that need to be underlined in red, because it's just one that we need to know and live by. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul here is talking, he's writing to the church at Corinth concerning our earthly tent. And Paul said in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by what we physically see at times, but by the spiritual word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's times when what's presented in front of us seems we maybe should be walking this way. But if we put our faith in the Word of God, we know that we have to go this way. Very important scripture. Our Christian journey is a walk of faith. Every day is a walk of faith before God. And God judges us in our daily walk before Him. Dropping down to verse 10 in the same chapter. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, in our physical lives, according to what he, the individual, has done, whether good or bad. So there's an accounting that's going on. There's a record keeping. And as we walk in this journey before God, so we need to be careful in our thoughts and our actions as we walk in faith with God. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Just a few. This whole chapter deals with faith. We're just going to read a few verses. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He couldn't see it yet. He was warned, though, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to what? To faith. His faith allowed him to put on righteousness before God. You know, faith was a key part, a key dominant part of Noah's success and Noah's righteousness was his faith. He believed. He didn't doubt. For decades and decades, Noah kept building this ark. And he kept believing what God told him. But yet, there was no evidence of water to float this ark. He had to exercise this faith. And approximately 100 years, Noah worked on this ark. And no doubt, he and his family were laughed at and criticized as they observed him building the ark. Yet Noah trusted God. Noah lived by faith and not by sight. Going on, verse 8. And faith, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, could we do something like that today? I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going, but you got to head out. Abraham had faith to do that. By faith, verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And that the promises of Abraham are another core teaching that's in the booklet that I just talked about. For he, verse 10, waited for the city. And here we're talking about a spiritual reference. In the Old Testament, a spiritual reference to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city built by God. And many others down through time, after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, including us, all the way down to today, have walked in faith and confidence in the same city, in a kingdom whose builder is God. We look ahead. We have faith in a kingdom of God that's ahead of us. Most of the world can read the same scriptures that we do. They don't see that kingdom like we do. The kingdom of God is what drives us. And we have supreme faith in that kingdom coming upon this earth. If God's Spirit is active within us, then we can understand God's will and what He wants in our walk with Him. God wants faith, and God wants obedience from us. We must be doers of the law, and we must have faith to please God. Now let's turn to a parable that Christ spoke that can help us understand the importance of being persistent in our faith and in our walk with God. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I think we've read this parable before times. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he, Christ, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That is, not give up or become discouraged. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And that sounds like many judges today, doesn't it? They don't care. They don't care what even the law books say. They make their own decisions and judgments. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to the judge, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know, the judge got tired of her coming to him so often, appealing to him. So he did something. He resolved her case. So he didn't have to be bothered with her anymore. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge, bring justice to his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this last verse, last sentence is interesting. It questions just how much real living faith there will be in the latter times when Christ returns. The widow in the parable persevered in her faith to have justice. She didn't give up. She didn't get discouraged. She just kept at it and at it. And likewise, we as people of faith must be confident and yet patient for God's intervention in our lives, never giving up, living in faith, walking by faith until God gives us an answer, His answer, not particularly our answer. You know, we're always waiting for our answer to come. God, more times than not, has a different answer than what we are hoping for. God promises to be there if we cry out in faith. God wants loyal, committed people who don't lose heart, that don't give up, that don't have doubts, but that are faithful. So our job is to display faithfulness to God without ceasing, without giving up, no matter what the consequences. Real faith is more than just believing in God. You know, many on the street every day believe in God. From James chapter 2, verse 19, the demons believe in God. You know, so it's not anything special to believe in God. But true faith involves a relationship along with that belief with God that affects what we do and think every hour of every day. And that separates out, to me, true Christians from what I would consider nominal Christians of the world, who may have a belief in God and faithfully attend services of their choice and do what they think, but do they apply their knowledge of God and what He desires of us every hour of every day? A lot of people, nominal Christians, attend church maybe on a Sunday, and then they have the rest of the next 6 days to kind of do what they want to do. And that's not, you know, that's not the walk of faith that we can live by. You know, we observe the weekly Sabbath, but yet we have to obey God and serve Him and corral our carnal nature every hour of the next six days. And that differentiates us a lot from the Christians of the world. True faith is believing the promises of God without doubting them, even when no proof is possible. You know, when we're dealing in the area of faith, you can't always prove things. One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28. And this is another one of these underline in red scriptures for me in my Bible. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Beautiful scripture. I have faith in that scripture. Hopefully you have faith in that scripture. I believe that scripture. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's true. Yet I can't methodically prove that scripture will always happen, will always come about to a non-believer. It's a scripture of faith. You have to believe it and know that God will back that scripture, that those words that He inspired the Apostle Paul to write, that God will back that up. Again, it's a matter of faith that all things will work together for good, either in this life or the life to come. And if you've got something that is frustrating you, that you have been crying out for God to resolve, maybe just the answer hasn't come yet. God is wanting to see your patience, along with your faith, along with your obedience, before He turns something good into something that seems to be bad. I know many years ago, just as a physical example, I believe it was 1984, we had a Memorial Day weekend, a tremendous amount of rain in Tulsa, around 10, 12 inches. A lot of flooding going on. Our house got some water in it. The storm drains in the streets backed up. water came in through the doors and had 3, 4, 5 inches in the house. And of course, we had floor vents at the time, so all the water would go down into the vents, fill them up, and still they would come up. So we had to vacate that evening. Didn't know when it was going to stop raining. What seemed like a disaster turned out eventually to be something good. We had the opportunity then, because we took some advice and bought flood insurance at that time, which was very cheap, like $35 a year at that time. It's a little higher now. So with that flood insurance and with some money we've saved up, we were able to remodel the whole house. I mean, every square inch of the house was remodeled. So what seems like a disaster at times in our lives can be made to be good and work out for the good to those who love God. And so I will always... So I believe that scripture there in Romans 8. I know it will happen. I don't have a time element of when it will happen. We're never promised a time element in all the promises of God. And that's for our own good in developing character. We have to be patient and faithful and long-suffering. And then God will turn all things for the good. You know, our Christian walk is based upon God's Word. It's not based upon the current culture of religion or morality that we see all around us in the world today. That's not what we live. We don't live in today's popular culture. I mean, we do live in it, but we don't abide by it. We have to come out of it, in a sense. We have to use wisdom in knowing when and how to come out of all of that. We have to just simply look to God and say, you know, every day we have choices in our lives to do this or not do this. You know, in faith, we worship on the Sabbath day, because the Bible points us to that day very plainly to us. There's a different spirit in us because than, let's say, other nominal Christians, because they don't see the same day. They don't read the scriptures the same way. In Genesis 2, God blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it and made it special from the other days of the week. And a host of other scriptures lead us to observing the weekly Sabbath day. Now, if we were to walk by sight and not by faith, but live and walk by sight by what everybody else is doing, we would see Sunday as the most common day for Christians to worship on. But we live by faith. Not by sight, not by what the world particularly believes as what should be. And in another matter, another example, if we were to walk by sight again and not by faith, we would see an array available before us of carnal relationships that we could go and live in. Different lifestyles of shacking up or cohabiting or marrying someone of the same sex or the opposite sex. And do all of this with very little scorn from society. No, you can do whatever you want to today, basically, in your private life, with anyone that you want to. And you don't receive a whole lot of scorn from society. In fact, you're kind of congratulated that you're such a nice free thinker. Yet in following the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and many other scriptures, Christians are told to flee or shun sexual immorality. Current standards of social morality, what's going on today, what's the latest activity, is not our guide for living. We live by faith in the Word of God rather than what man considers acceptable. And of course, the world likes to sometimes go to Scripture and twist it to their own liking. And many times we'll find arguments that this and that direct reference to an improper lifestyle in the Bible is real. That's really not what the writer is saying. He didn't mean that. And I don't want to go into a lot of examples or details there, but people don't like to be put down. They don't like to be considered a sinner. They don't want to be scorned. And so if you don't approve of their lifestyle, then you're considered a hater. And haters can't be Christians. So you see how all that comes together. The ultimate end product of real living faith is salvation. See, there's a link. Faith, salvation. Without faith, there's no salvation. Faith is living, having confidence in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times, stressful times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and on and on and on. And I'm not going to go through the whole list there. Actually, there should be, you know, if we would read these verses and see what the perilous times are like, there should be little news today that we see or read on TV or newspaper or internet that should really surprise us. Because right here in these verses, in this list of sins of today's modern world, we're warned and we're given access here, a heads up to all the craziness and all the selfishness and all the immorality of the times that we find ourselves in. Dropping down to verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's mostly yet to come. You know, right now, we've got it pretty easy. I mean, it's tough to overcome our selfishness, our carnal nature. True. We're not getting a whole lot of real persecution from outsiders. But that will come. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you, Timothy, this letter was directed to Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through what? Faith. Faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's important to have faith, strong faith. Our only source of understanding true salvation is Holy Scripture. You can't go anywhere else outside of the Bible to find the full understanding of salvation. And as the Bible today becomes more and more irrelevant in our society, ignored at, scoffed at by the leaders of our own nation and the leaders of the world, the true pathway to salvation is becoming more and more hidden to most in the world. They're ignoring, they're scoffing at the very source that can give them life eternal. And that's why our preaching efforts of preaching the gospel to the world are important, because we're getting a message out there when others are scoffing or throwing aside the Bible and saying there's no solutions in the Bible. You can't find answers to today's complex problems in the Bible. They're not there. If you're going to live by Scripture, you're kind of radical. You're kind of just out of it. And probably you've noticed that over the years, over the last few years, 5 years, 10 years, very few congressmen today quote Scripture, because as soon as the media gets those quotes, then you're put into a box. You're a little out of it, But this guy lives by the Bible, And we know the Bible can't solve today's problems. That was for years in the past. So the world is rejecting the very thing that can pull them out of the desperate straits that we're in. And in faith, we know that God can and still is drawing some, maybe a few, but some, to hear and respond to the preaching of God's word. God is still drawing. The Father is still drawing some. You don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The essence of faith is trusting, is trust in hearing and believing the word of God. Faith is given to us by God's Spirit, and it encompasses our whole spiritual life from beginning to end. Our calling, our initial calling, our conversion, our repentance, accepting and experiencing all of those changes in our lives has placed us into a state of grace, a state of favor with God. The penalty of death for our past sins is removed now. Our walk is now with hope in God's kingdom, as long as we retain our faith and endure to the very end. Of course, God knows the heart. He knows if we truly have repented, and if we truly are on track with Him. Ephesians 2, you don't need to turn here, but it is a very important scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we need to understand this issue of law and works and faith and grace and how all that fits together. Now, to the world, it's a little confusing. They only want to look at the grace side and the no law side. And that's a whole sermon in itself. But salvation is a gift, and we cannot earn that. that salvation, or we can't claim it by doing a bunch of good works or keeping this or that law. That doesn't mean we should not observe God's law. Don't ever misunderstand that. The point is that keeping a law, observing good works, is what we should do and strive to do, and it prevents sin. But to observe the law today doesn't have the power to go back and erase our past sins, you see. It doesn't have the power to do that. It's only good for today and the future. The only thing that's going to erase our past sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that takes faith in His involvement in our personal life and us believing in that sacrifice of Him. So, observing the laws of God today are good and righteous and what we should do. And if we have God's Spirit, we will be driven to do that. But let's understand for sure that keeping the law today does not forgive and make clean our past sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can make our past sins clean. And that seems very simple, doesn't it? But yet the world struggles to understand that. They want to throw away the law of God and expect, since the verses, sometimes scripture, you know, the way that they would twist the scriptures. They just have an incomplete understanding. Someday they'll have complete understanding. A real living faith demands a desire for us to keep God's law and perform good works on a constant basis. It helps us, again, to prevent sin. And what is sin? We have to go back to the Bible. We can't let man define sin for us. And man likes to define sin, right and wrong. And they like to classify people as, well, that's a good person. They did this, this, and this. How does that stack up with God's Word? The Bible defines sin. It gives us the path, the narrow path, and the narrow gate that we're to follow. The righteous path to God's kingdom is a narrow path. And we walk through a narrow gate. It's not a broad and wide path. And as we live in faith, it doesn't necessarily grant us a rose garden, though. The faithful of God will be tested at times. All of us will be tested. God wants to know how we handle the faith He gives us, in good times and bad times. And again, it seems to me in these latter times, like today, that God may be more and more testing and developing our faith to help us endure the tough times ahead. Just as with ancient Israel, God wants to know our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. An Old Testament scripture that can be applied today. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So there was a purpose for all of that wandering. It was a test. It was to humble and test and to determine the true character and heart of individuals. Would they keep God's law? Would they not? So we have to ask, is God testing our heart today? What do we see today in the church compared to years gone by that may be sapping our faith, creating some doubt, some perceptions that, well, things aren't quite right. And for sure there are some very, very good things and exciting things happening today in the body of Christ. And an example is the table of literature that we have over there. I think the quality of the literature that we have today that we're putting out, and we recently, most of you may have gotten in the mail a new booklet this week, past week. I think it's the highest quality, the most well put together body of literature that I've ever experienced in my 40 plus years in the church. Just very good, very well put together. The TV broadcast. If those of you that caught the broadcast of a week or two ago about regifting a gift to Jesus, I believe, something along those lines, our annual Christmas broadcast. Unbelievable. Unbelievably strong, too. I mean, but yet it was done in a way that was not overly offensive. It was done with a lot of logic, a lot of scripture, a lot of planning, words put together just right to get someone to think and say, whoa, well, that does make some sense. Maybe I'll look into this. And I think we got some very high response rates on that beyond today. So there's a lot of good stuff. But sometimes, you know, there's still things out there. There's some negatives that some may have to struggle with. Some may see the nominal growth overall that the church is experiencing at this point in time. You know, it hasn't always been this way, that just a few. God seems to be calling only a few. But to some, that is a test of faith. Is God really working with us? Well, God's in charge. Years and years and years ago in the 60s and 70s, tremendous numbers were coming into the church. All at God's plan. The pastors couldn't keep up with all of the new people. We had tremendously large congregations. So, God may be testing our faith some. Maybe we see some with less excitement about preaching the gospel. Well, and that hurts the faith of some. We should be excited. That's what really should drive us to get this hidden preaching knowledge out. People are throwing the Bible away. Our leaders are throwing it into the dirt. Yet we're trying to expose the truth of it in our broadcasting. Maybe we see some lukewarm attitudes today, and that hurts our faith. Maybe we see some who claim to be spiritually rich in their own eyes. They've got special inside truth that these people over here don't have. And that, you know, that can frustrate some. So we see these things, and the point I'm making is that we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. We have to endure and be patient and put our minds and hearts into God's Word and to prove all things. God's testing our faith. He's preparing us for perilous times ahead. We're tested every hour of every day, no matter where we're at work, at home, at school, at the grocery store. We're in line at the grocery store, and we're impatient, and we could say something that we shouldn't, and we've got to control those things and just be patient and be a good example. God has to know our heart. Our duty is to be strong and committed, to do what we have to do to resist the enemies of faith that confront us. There are forces out here. There's enemies out here that can reduce our faith if we get on those ways of thinking and bring ourselves in alignment with those forces. What are some of those forces? Let's rapidly, quickly go through these forces, these enemies of faith that make us walk more by sight and less by faith. Number one, worry and fear. You know, we all worry to some degree in life. We fret. We lose sleep. We're anxious about things. We fear that this or that negative may happen. And yet, most of the fears and worries we have never materialize. You know, we just imagine. And we always imagine the worst scenario. But most of those don't happen. So worry and faith can wear us down. Wear down our faith. We may worry about losing a job and having less income. Worry about our health concerns. What's that pain that I'm experiencing? Do I really want to know or not? Worrying about our families, the conflicts within our families, decisions made by family members. We know that it's best to take all of these issues to God and share them with Him. But what does that take? It takes faith, doesn't it? To lay it before God and let Him take care of it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, God does care for us. He wouldn't have drawn, the Father wouldn't have drawn, and Christ wouldn't have welcomed as a brother if He didn't care for us. No matter what our concerns, we just do what we physically can do. And then we leave the rest for God to handle. That's basically living faith. We do what we can do physically. And we have wisdom to know what we can do. And then we let God take care of the rest. I'm just going to reference one other scripture in Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm not even going to read it, but it has to do with Christ telling us, don't worry. Don't worry. Do not worry about your life. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes through several verses there. Don't worry. And what does he conclude with? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, our basic needs for living will be added, will be supplied, if we have our priorities set right. Acting, actively seeking God's kingdom first should help us to be busy enough. You know, to live the Christian life, to do the journey hour by hour as we should keep us busy, that we won't be worrying about our clothes and food and housing and the basics of life. I know it will, but it shouldn't. And so let's just take Christ at His word. Point number two, an enemy, is having doubt and a critical spirit. The opposite of faith is doubt. If we ever find ourselves becoming more critical of this or that, more fault-finding of people and the church, and more doubtful of the direction we're given, can it hurt our faith? Can it allow our faith to suffer? Yes, most definitely, because a critical spirit, which in itself is probably brought about with some doubt of this or that, tends to shift a person's thinking and dependency away from God and away from humility unto himself. His faith is directed more toward himself, promoting the old carnal nature, putting others down, building up the self. You know, to truly walk in faith with God is to allow God to manage our lives in humility. God is the source of true faith. Faith is not that of disparaging others, putting others down again, but faith produces meekness, which is not weakness. We're not a weak person because we are humble. God is developing positive spiritual character in each of us. If we overly judge others, we may become blinded to what God is doing in the lives of his people. And sometimes people are judged wrongly. They're totally wrong in their judgment of people. And God is very much alive in this other person. You know, God has a plan to bring many sons to glory. If we allow him, he will work in our lives to keep us humble. So we need to guard against the enemy of a critical spirit. And the third and last enemy that I want to discuss is Satan, the devil. You know, Satan is an enemy that we can't directly see. We can't directly touch. But by God's word and having faith, we know he's there. We know he's there. Christ and Satan encountered each other. And we have scripture of those events. Satan and his forces are very committed to destroying not only the faith, but the very lives of those who worship the true God. Satan is out to get us. And every day that we all physically get up, get out of bed, take on the day's achievements, we go battle this spiritual world. Ephesians 6, verse 10, explains some of that physical or that spiritual world. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the deceits of the devil. Satan is very deceptive, very devious in weakening our faith. We need the full armor of God to withstand his deceits. You know, we wrestle. Verse 12 says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all of these spiritual forces that we can't even see. But they're there. We have to be aware of that. And that's an enemy of our faith, because Satan in his deception will bring about things in our lives through what's popular today in society, from entertainment, music, even politics. He wants us to get caught up in and divisive with each other. And never think that you can outsmart Satan. At times, you know, we have examples. We have the example of Job, that God allowed Satan to get to Job. And I do believe that God has to give permission to Satan for him to throw a fiery dart at us and to attack us. But God is searching our hearts. He wants to know what we're made out of. He wants to know our level of faith. You know, our faith, our battle of faith is again against unseen forces. We have to read the scriptures and have confidence in them that Satan is real. And he wants to battle us. We all suffer from the effects of Satan and his agents in this world. Satan hates all that God is doing, including the faith that God has given to us. And Satan wants to create a division. He wants to create a doubt in our mind that we will not believe those 20 core doctrines in our booklet. He wants us to begin to think, well, you know, I'm not so sure that, you know. And he can do that through other people, through roaming the internet, through many means. And we just have to be firm in knowing where the forces of Satan can be active. Satan is like a roaring lion. And he goes after the weak. He can see the weaknesses, particularly those who are weak in faith. And if God allows, Satan will go after the weakest first. So, as I begin to wind this down now, we all experience challenges to our faith at times, don't we? All of us hear things, see things that kind of shake our faith and say, what's going on here? You know, we could have a death in the family. We could have a major health challenge. Maybe loneliness. Just don't have the fellowship. We don't have someone special in our lives. You know, true faith is letting God, in His chosen time, resolve all the troubling issues in our lives. God chooses the perfect time to intervene. God knows the perfect way to increase our faith. Yet in His perfect wisdom, He may not grant us more faith in the way that we desire. He may not rescue us from some disaster in the way that we think He should. He may not heal us when we think He should. He may not call and bring new members into the church as often as we think He should. Or this, or this, or an endless number of things. God will do, God's in perfect charge. He knows perfectly how to intervene in each of our lives at the perfect time to bring all things good into our lives. God's in charge. You know, our job is to be spiritually strong and mature in a world that is rapidly losing faith. Last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a battle with Satan. We're in a battle with our carnal natures. And the only way that we can stay on top of it is to immerse ourselves into God's Word and believe the promises of God. And if there's anything that can encourage us at times is to maybe doing a special study of letting God talk to us concerning His promises. There's books, a host of books out there on the promises of God. And you could choose to go buy one or just examine the scriptures for promises of God. Because what God has promised, He will deliver. But He will do it in the time setting that He desires, in the most perfect time for us. So again, this scripture, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we're called. We're here today because of our calling to eternal life. Let's grow and let's fight the good fight of faith so we can claim that life eternal that God so freely wants to give to us.